I must confess, I almost called you last night, Pastor Handel, to say, hey, would you like to preach tonight? I know you would have said yes. I felt like I was responsible. I should be responsible and keep the schedule. And we get to hear you next Wednesday, right? Next Wednesday. All right. Very good. Well, Father, thank you for all that we have to thank you for. Help us to always be thankful. Lord, help us to never take you or your blessings or your promises for granted. Lord, but help us to always draw near, receive from you all that you have for us, and then be good stewards, Father, to give it freely to whosoever will, everywhere we can. Father, we ask you bless your word to us again tonight. Thank you for what we've heard already. Thank you for Matt's portion leading us in worship, Lord, to really give you thanks and praise that you deserve, Father. And we ask that you would anoint us to speak and to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6. It's all about what we can learn from Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7. The title of the message is Shine the Light and Blow the Trumpet. And we'll get there. That's the punchline, if you will, or the takeaway. But there's some things that we can learn in the process of what God did in Gideon's life. We heard already from Mark that the Holy Spirit put on Gideon. God wanted to be glorified. He wanted to answer the prayers of his people. In the time of the judges, Israel went through a continuous cycle of backsliding into idolatry and then God giving them over to being oppressed by their enemies until they would cry out for deliverance and then God would raise up a judge or a hero, is another way to translate the word, a military leader to deliver them from their enemies, and Gideon was one of them. This is Judges chapter 6. So after the Pentateuch, we find the history books. Judges chapter 6, we find the story of Gideon. And the transformation, really, that's what we want to look at. The transformation of Gideon from being a man of really low esteem. Now and it comes out in his confession to God. He really did not think much of himself, but he was God's choice, and God looks on the heart. He doesn't look on the outward. You know, if we look on the outward, you know, I don't see any like movie stars here, you know, or NBA. Nobody's tall enough to dunk, slam dunk, you know, or football, you know, pro football, you know, but we are the children of God. And for him to do what he wants with our lives, to glorify himself, that is the key. Because God wants to manifest his life in us. We're his representatives. We're his ambassadors. We're his witnesses. And so for us to just shrink away and hide away and shut up, which is what the world wants to tell us to do. The world wants to say, shut up, you little Christians. Just keep away from us. Just go over there and do something good, but stay away from us and shut up. And that was what the world would say to us. But that's not what God is calling us to do. God is calling us to obey him, to honor him, to make him visible in this dark world. So people can look at us and say, that's different. That's God in human form. And just as the Holy Spirit put on Gideon, the Holy Spirit wants to put on us. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. And so this process that Gideon goes through, now it's not likely. It's more than highly unlikely. It's almost absolutely not going to happen that any of us is going to lead an army into battle. I don't think it's not likely. But that was what God had in store for Gideon. And he didn't think it was so likely either for him. But it was the will of God, and now it's history. Not only did he lead an army into battle, he led an army that God pared down to ridiculous numbers. If you just want to look at it analytically, to say 300 men go against an army of 120,000 plus, it's like, no, that doesn't make any sense. You're just going to get annihilated. But God, it was God's plan to get glory for himself, give victory to Israel, deliver them from their idolatry first, and then from their enemies. And they had a revival. And he used Gideon to bring a revival. And the truth of the matter is, God could use any one of us to bring a revival somewhere, in our neighborhood, in our family, in some sphere of influence. God can use us to glorify himself and have an impact on who knows how many. That's up to God. But to manifest or show openly, the word manifest means to show God openly. And in the end, that's what the 300 in the army of Gideon, they shone their lights and they blew their trumpets and they made a lot of noise and it turned the battle. And that's really, you know, that's what turned the battle. At a certain point in time, they shone their lights. They actually kept them in pitchers till a certain point in time so they could sneak up on their enemy. And then they just broke the pitchers, shone the lights, yelled of the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, and they blew the trumpets. They shone the light and made some noise, and it made all the difference. And God had a victory there. And we need to know when to shine the light. We are the light of the world, and there's a time for us to shine the light. There's a time for us to blow the trumpet, to make some noise, and make a difference in this world. But first, the changes that Gideon had to go through. In Gideon, in Judges 6, the verses 11 through 14, we'll read a few verses here. And map out what God did in Gideon's life to prepare him. It says in verse 11, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites." So we find Gideon here. He's threshing wheat in all places in a winepress, in a pit. And he's doing it because he doesn't want anyone to see him threshing the wheat. Because he's afraid that if they see him threshing it, they'll come take it. Because the Midianites were oppressing the Israelites. And so he's hiding. He wants to get his wheat threshed, but he wants to do it secretly so he doesn't get seen. He's doing it in fear, if you will, in fear of the Midianites. Doing his work in fear. And the angel of the Lord comes on the scene. First, he's just sitting under the terebinth trees, because he's just kind of hanging out. Now, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, most scholars designate as the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, not the Father. The Father's location is in heaven. And the angel of the Lord appears in many places in the Old Testament, and he's not just an angel. When it says the angel of the Lord, the definite article, that it's designating the second person of the Trinity, the Lord himself, the Lord, before he got the name Jesus, the angel of the Lord, before he became a man. He appeared as a man, appeared in human form. So he's hanging out under the tree. Then he goes over to Gideon and shows himself to Gideon, and he says in verse 12, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Now, see, Gideon doesn't realize who he's talking to yet, or he wouldn't be mouthing off like this. But he hears what the Lord is saying to him, and he's not buying it. He's like, because the Lord himself comes up and says, "I am with you. The Lord is with you." And then he says, "You're a mighty man of valor." Now, Gideon knows, I don't think so. Mighty man of valor, me, hiding out in the wine press, threshing my wheat. I'm no mighty man of valor, and the Lord isn't with me or anybody else around here. The Lord just basically cast us off, and he doesn't go into it here, but because we're a bunch of idol worshipers, broke the covenant, But he knows, but hey, there's nothing miraculous happening around here. The Lord is not with me. I'm not a mighty man of valor. And but the Lord doesn't, you know, the Lord knows Gideon's capacity. He knows Gideon does not have the faith. He can't receive it, doesn't believe it, and he doesn't know who he's talking to. And, you know, as we, when we pray, for us to realize we are praying to our Father who is Almighty God. He has the power to do whatever he wants. And so to always keep that in mind as we pray. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing is impossible with God. So the first of all, the Lord has to reveal who he is to Gideon because he wants Gideon to trust him and believe and obey. And that's the point of our lives, is to believe and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no better way. Pretty simple. Not easy, but simple. It's not easy always to trust God. Sometimes it's really hard to trust God. We can get better at it. We can learn that he is trustworthy. And it will still, our faith will be tested by circumstances. So Gideon makes his complaint. We read that. In verse 14, then the Lord turned to him and said, ah, you faithless, good for nothing. I think I'll just find somebody else. No, that's not what he says here. The Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? So the Lord just goes on speaking the truth of what is going to happen. And Gideon is not up to speed yet, but God calls things that are not as though they are. We don't know what the next miracle God is going to do and what the next thing, big thing he wants to use us for. We don't know what it is. But if we live by faith and walk by faith, we'll find out. Gideon doesn't know. God has already made up his mind. He's chosen. Gideon is going to lead my army into battle. He's going to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And I'm just telling him, and he knows, but he doesn't believe me yet. It's going to take a while for him to come up to speed. But it's okay, and God keeps speaking the truth to him. We need to keep on reading this book. Read the book. Receive the truth until we believe it. So the Lord says to him again. He says, go in this might of yours. He doesn't even, what might are you talking about? But here's the key. He says, same thing he said before. He said, the Lord is with you. And now he says it again, and I am with you. And that's the key. God is with us. God has put us on. We have put on him. There is a union here between our Heavenly Father and our Savior and us that is supernatural, that is miraculous, that we don't know who we are yet. We won't know who we are until we see Jesus face to face. We're learning little by little, but we don't know fully, according to 1 John chapter 3, that it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we're going to be it. We just don't know it yet. And believing is the process by which we become what we will be. So here in verse 14, he says, have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. So Gideon comes out and says, hey, I'm not the guy. I'm from Manasseh. Of all the tribes, Manasseh is the puny one. And of all the clans of Manasseh, we're the little one. And of all, in my father's house, in my family, I'm like the lightweight. Maybe he's the youngest of the family. We don't know exactly if he's the youngest or not. But in Gideon's mind, I am a nobody. My family's a nobody, and we're from the dinky tribe. And what do you mean calling me? It just doesn't make sense. And this is Gideon's faithless reply. But God is determined. God is determined that Gideon is going to have faith and he is going to fulfill his call. And God knows it because he knows the end from the beginning. And so God just keeps speaking the truth to Gideon. I am with you. That's all you. He could have said, that's all you need to know. Don't need to know anything else about your credentials or your family or your tribe. I am with you. It's all you need. And that's all we need. Now we might have, you know, every one of us has a different story about, you know, whatever. maybe, you know, different disadvantages maybe we've had or whatever. That's irrelevant. God is with us. We may have a poor self-image. Gideon had a poor self-image. Moses had a poor self-image. When he went to the burning bush and the Lord revealed himself to him, Moses said, find somebody else. Send somebody else. When Jesus called Peter to be a fisher of men, he said, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Well, Peter probably, remember those two seats that James and John, they were asking, can we have the right and left-hand seat? And Jesus said, hey, those have already been appointed. He basically said, I can't promise you that. I'm just going to take a guess. That's all it is. I'm going to guess that the thrones on the right hand and left hand of Jesus during the millennial reign, John might get one, maybe. I think Peter's got at least one. I'm going to guess maybe the Apostle Paul's got the other. But I don't know. It's just a guessing. But there are thrones, and they will sit on them. And but Peter, he didn't. Peter kind of went back and forth. First of all, he's like, "Hey, I'm ready to die," and Jesus said, "Well, it just so happens you're going to deny you even know me three times." And but early on, Peter said, "No, I'm depart from me. I'm a sinful man." So, but God chooses us in spite of ourselves. And he ignores what we think about ourselves, and he overrules what we think about ourselves, and he teaches us not to think about ourselves like that, but rather acknowledge that he is with us. He is with us. That's what we need to know. If God is with me, that's all I need to know. And that's what he says to him. And you will defeat the Midianites as one man. So we're going to make it brief here so we can finish the story. Verses 18 down through, Gideon says, well, if I found favor in your sight, show me a sign. He wants to know, like, all right, verify that you really are the Lord and that I'm really your man, and I need a little bit more to go on. And well, thank you. Appreciate it. And hopefully I'll be done with this cough soon, but until then I'll cough and preach. So Gideon asks for a sign, and the Lord accommodates him. Not just this one, but several signs. But the first sign is, and Gideon says, let me go get an offering and bring it. And the Lord says, okay, fine, go do what you got to do. The Lord is patient with him. And the Lord waits around while Gideon goes around and gets his offering all together and puts it all together. And the Lord just touches his staff to the rock and poof, he just annihilates it. It's like, you know, but it was his proof. Like, God wasn't interested in sitting down and eating the sacrifice with Gideon or any of that stuff. It's just like, you need a sign. Here's your sign. Poof. And then he disappears. And Gideon realizes, oh, my goodness, he is God after all. I just saw the Lord. And Gideon thinks he's going to die, which was pretty common for people back then. They think if they saw an angel or if they saw especially the angel of the Lord, that's it. I got to die now. But that's not the case. And that's what he says in verse 22. Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And which doesn't really make any sense, right? How can Gideon die if he's going to be the hero and the judge, the military leader to deliver? He can't die now. God just told him all that's going to happen, and now he's afraid he's going to. The fear of death is a, you know, God wants to set us free. We've taught on this extensively, to be free from the fear of death. What's the worst thing that can happen to you? Die tonight? Is that really the worst thing? Maybe, actually, isn't that the best thing that could happen to us tonight? On one hand, it's the worst. On another hand, it's really the best. Like, boom. If it's in the perfect will of God and we're going to be with Jesus tonight, a lot of people down here are going to cry, but we won't be crying. We're going to be, hello, heaven, here we are, whoopee. And if God said, well, I just wanted to give you a show around, now you got to go back, we'd be like, really? Really? I guess that happened to some people, but I don't know. I mean, I suppose if God wanted to give me a preview and then send me back, that'd be all right, but I can't imagine They really don't want to. Like, do I have to? Yes, you have to. Okay, fine, I'll go back. But at least I know I've seen the place. I know the Apostle Paul had a peek. So the Lord tells him, hey, don't worry, you're not going to die. Now, that and then the next thing that happens is they've got to cleanse themselves of Baal worship. Gideon's father had the altar of Baal on his property, and that's got to go down. And so the cleansing from idolatry, and that's one of the things that God wants to do in our life, if he hasn't done it already, and sometimes cleansing needs to be a continual thing because we can get dirty just going through this life, you know, by being careless or making some wrong decisions. They might seem small, but contamination can happen. And God wants us to be continually cleansed through the Spirit of God, through the Word of God. And the first order of business is, God says, I want you to go and cut down the image and use the wood to sacrifice to me and destroy the altar of Baal and build an altar to God. And that the altar to the Lord was a specific kind, no cut stones. And so Gideon, he's going to obey. That, okay, we can destroy the altar of Baal. He's seen God and lived. And now God says, I want you to go and destroy the altar of Baal, cut down the image, offer a sacrifice, build an altar to the Lord. And Gideon says, okay, I'm going to do it at night because this is not going to go over really big with anybody. They all like to worship here at this altar of Baal. And when they come to worship and find I've wrecked it, they're not going to be happy. So I'm going to go do it at night when nobody's watching and maybe I'll get away with it. I'm going to do it, though. So he does. And here's where we get a little bit of insight into the story. He has 10 servants. He's not a nobody. Do you have 10 servants? I don't have 10 servants. Even if his family was the smallest in Manasseh, I'm kind of wondering, really, did everybody in Manasseh have more than 10 servants? The guy's got 10 servants. So he gets his 10 servants, and they go, and they wreck the altar of Baal. They build an altar to God. They cut down the wooden image of Baal, and they use it, they burn it to sacrifice the burnt offering. In the morning, the people from the town come out and they find out their altar to Baal is wrecked and they're like, who did this? We're going to kill him. Well, this is when Gideon's dad steps up and says, now Gideon, his father must have apparently was probably a Baal worshiper. Maybe Gideon was himself. I don't know. But not anymore. But Gideon's father, who had authority over the altar of Baal, steps up and says, no, you're not going to let Baal plead for himself. If Baal is a god, he can take care of himself. And anybody that dares try to take vengeance for Baal, let's kill him. He turns the tables. Apparently, Gideon's father loved him more than his Baal worship, and stepped in to protect Gideon from those that, you know, the Baal worshippers that would have killed him. So the cleansing happens. They're cleansed from Baal worship, and Gideon has started, again, afresh, the worship of the Lord, right where the worship of Baal had been practiced. Then in verses 33 through 35, the armies of Israel are gathered. Gideon summons all the troops of Israel, and like 32,000 gather. And Gideon's faith is still not up to par. He's got 32,000 men here, and he's going to go up against an army of over 120,000? It's still, like, not very good odds. And so he's understandably like, really? Really? And so he wants to do his fleece thing. And God honors. Now, a lot of times people say they want to put out a fleece. Gideon did it, and it worked for him. I've never put a piece of fleece out anywhere and expected it to be wet or dry when everything else around was either the opposite. I suppose I probably have said, Lord, if you want me to do this, I need some kind of confirmation, some kind of sign, some kind of encouragement, because I really want to know it's you. And there's nothing wrong with that. God knows our capacity. He knows our faith. He wants to build our faith. He wants to meet us where we are. And in Gideon's case, the Lord is like, fine, put out your fleece. Which way you want it? You want it wet? You want it dry? Whatever. And so first he does one, and then he does, that's not good enough, so then he does the other, and then finally he's like, all right, I got my signs here. And then he's got, in chapter 7, the first three verses, the Lord says, this army's too big. Now, it's outnumbered 4-1, but God says it's too big. 32,000 is too big. So he says, everyone that's afraid, send them home. 22,000 leave. They're left with 10,000. 22, more than two-thirds. They're saying, yeah, we're afraid. Yeah, I'm afraid. I don't want to go to battle against outnumbered 4-1. I don't like those odds. And God says, fine, you can go home now. And there's a certain sense here of which the truth of the matter is we need to overcome our fears. Now, the point here was God wanted to get the army down to 300. And this was just phase one. Because he wanted to have a victory that was so obviously from God and not just from Gideon or Israel. It was from God. But this was one of the phases. And one of the lessons here is our fear needs to go. We don't need to quit because we're afraid. But the fear, we need to deal with our fears. We need to bring them to God. And the scriptures say, he has delivered me from all my fears. I'm not aware of any fear that I have, you know, that would control me. Now, you know, I have respect. I have respect for gravity. I don't go jumping off buildings thinking I can fly. I don't go running out in front of buses or trains. You know, I have respect for those things. I'm not, like, in any hurry to die. But that's different than fear. I'm not afraid I'm going to whatever, get cancer, get hit by a car, whatever, you know. You can be afraid of so many things. If you're going to let fear control you, you name it. You can be afraid of just about everything under the sun. I've had people in our church, they were afraid of people. So they'd only come on the smallest service and they sit in the back. Is it agoraphobia? Is that what it is? Fear of people? No, the arachnophobia is fear of spiders. That's kind of a common one, fear of spiders. My daughters, I think, have that, so I play with the spiders and act like I'm going to eat them, and I don't really eat them. But he wants to deliver us from all our fears because he knows the devil loves to use fear is one of his tools. Fear, intimidate. If he can't deceive us, that's what his main tool is deception. Get us to believe the wrong thing so we do the wrong thing. But if he can't deceive us, then he wants to intimidate us so we're afraid to do the will of God. And we want to become unintimidatable. Like, no, I will not be afraid. Why should we be? God is our Father. What do we get to be afraid of? The devil would throw everything in our path to try and make us be afraid, to block us, to control us. And we need to just come to a place like, he's delivered me from all my fears. Whatever the fear is, next fear that comes up, I'm going to trust God to deliver me. I refuse to be controlled by fear. I'll be delivered from my fears. So he sends 22,000 home. Now he's still got 10,000, and God says, that's still too many. That's too. He wants it down to 300. So he says, all right, take these 10,000 down to the water and watch how they drink. 9,700 of them just get right down on their knees and stick their face in the water. Truth of the matter is, if I'm thirsty, that's probably how I'm going to drink too. I would have been one of the 9,700 because it just makes sense to me. There's the water. Why do I, you know, why am I going to cup it up in my hands and just stick my face in it? I'm kind of a pragmatist that way. But this is an army. They're going up against an enemy. And 300 men, they're not going to get down on their knees and stick their face in the water. They're going to cup the water and bring it to their mouth. Because the enemy, you know, it's warfare. They're going to be on guard. That's the key. Now, you can say of the 9,700 that they were just indulging themselves, you know, in their desire for water, the lust for the water, maybe ease. Of access, whatever was their motivation to just get down there and stick their face in the water. But it was, it was mainly the numbers that God was after. There's 9,700 of them. Most of them are doing that. There's only 300 that are cupping there. So I want 300. And it just so the image of these 300 are also the ones that they're not taking their eyes off the horizon. See, to get your face down in the water, your eyes aren't on the horizon. You don't know if somebody's sneaking up on you, you know. But when you're cupping the water and bringing it to your mouth, your eyes are on the horizon. Somebody's going to have a hard time sneaking up on you. You're ready. Ready for warfare. So these 300, they have that character trait. They're ready for warfare. And there's only 300 of them. God says, I like those numbers because it's outrageous. God likes to do things that seem outrageous. So then he comes up with now Gideon's still a little afraid, and God knows it. It's like, woo, we're down to 300, and we're going up against that army. And God says, if you're still a little afraid, go down to the enemy camp and see what you hear. So Gideon's like, okay, I'm going down. That's his admission. He's afraid. He doesn't say, oh, Lord, no, I'm ready for it. Let's just do it now. He's like, okay. He goes down to the enemy camp, and he hears two of the Midianites. One says, I had a dream of some loaf of bread rolling down the hill and knocking our tent flat. And the other Midianite says, that's an omen. That's Gideon, and he's going to destroy our army. And Gideon hears this, and he realizes they're all afraid of us. They're getting, the enemy is actually getting a confirmation of a dream that I'm going to destroy them. And that's what he needs to just say, you know what? God is in this. I've heard from God. We're going to do this. It's going to work. And he goes and he gets his 300 and he comes up with, well, here's his plan. Take the torches, put them in the pitcher so they don't see us coming. We've got our light, but it's hidden temporarily. Get a bugle, get a trumpet. And we're going to split into three companies of 100 each. And we're going to surround them. And when I give this signal, you break the pitcher so the lights come to, you know, are revealed. The torches blaze. And as soon as we break the pitchers and let the torches blaze, we make a lot of noise. And we shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And we blow the trumpet. And so this is a diversion. This is to make the Midianites think that there's thousands and thousands attacking them with a surprise attack. There's only 300 guys. They're just making a lot of noise. They got trumpets. And they probably got swords too, but there's only 300. But it was God's plan, and that's what they did. And there's a symbolism here. There's a time and a place for us to be witnesses. We don't want to always keep our torch, our candle under a bushel. Our torch in the pitcher. But there is a time and a place. There's wisdom. We don't want to give what's holy to dogs. We don't want to cast our pearls before swine. But when it's time to shine, it's time to shine. And there's a strategic time to shine. And it's time to blow. The blow the trumpet is symbolic of preaching the good news. It's sending a message. And it's time to shine the light. For us, that's living godly. That's making it plain that we are children of God, we are servants of God, our confession, our testimony is shining the light, and then giving the gospel, giving the good news that he loves them too, their sins are paid for, and that's blowing the trumpet, making some noise. And for us to know that, yes, we're part of God's army, and it may look like the numbers are outrageous, and there's, you know, we're probably, Christians are probably outnumbered, probably 10 to 1, maybe even more on planet Earth. But maybe, what if it's 100 to 1? What if it's 1,000 to 1? Doesn't really matter. We are the children of God. The victory is ours. He is with us. And there's time to shine the light and make some noise and send the message. The rest of the story is... The enemy, the Midianites, they go into self-destruct mode and they start fighting amongst themselves and they wipe themselves out. Then they run scared. And then Gideon summons the rest of the armies of Israel to chase them down and annihilate them. And they get a little mad at Gideon because they're like, why didn't you let us in on the initial battle? And he's like, hey, you know, he gives them some rationale that they accept. But he was just doing the will of God. And it worked. And that's the main point is not to discount ourselves because of our whatever disadvantages we may have. The main point is God is with us. We are his children. Simply trust and obey, shine the light and make some noise. And let's send the message. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Thank you, Lord, for Gideon's example, his encouragement. Lord, help us to know that you are with us. You are with us, and your plan will work. Help us just to simply draw near, trust you, believe you. Build our faith, Lord. Build our faith so we are always ready to do your will, follow your plan, glorify you. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.